Yeah. Turn your Bible to James 1. We'll spend a little while on James 1 tonight. This passage tonight that we'll go over really just dovetails real well with the message on Sunday about hearing the Word of God. And that's what this part of James 1 is about. We've been talking about this theme of enduring to the end, enduring, finishing well, enduring to the end. And when you talk about enduring to the end, there must have been a beginning, right? So you have to be a beginning to be an end. And so James 1 is talking to people who have had this beginning occur in their lives. That is, that God has spoken the word of life to them, and they are have a new life in Christ. They are heaven-bound. They are lovers of Jesus Christ. They are blood-bought children of God. That's the beginning. James talks about people who have had this beginning. And what you're going to notice in this passage is that there's a lot of contrast here. There's contrast here between people who have had this new work, this work of life done in their hearts, and those who have not. And what James really focuses on is how we interact with the Word of God. So I'm going to read this passage to you. I'm going to start reading. I'll start in verse 18, because that's where it really starts. Of his own will, and we already discussed most of this before, even last Sunday, so I won't belabor these points tonight, but I want to start here. Of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We talked Sunday about three levels of hearing, about hearing that is not mixed with faith. It's not a hearing that is mixed with faith, and so it's a hearing that doesn't that isn't real. You don't actually really hear the Word of God. Does it take a lodging place in your heart? There's another level of hearing, though, to those who are born again, those who love Christ, and that is when we gladly, with meekness, we gladly receive the Word of God. We recognize its value. We recognize, as we said to the children, that this comes from God. This is God's Word. It is to be valued. It is to be loved. We see the beauty in God's Word. We see the desirability of following God's Word. We read about heaven. We read about salvation. We read about Christ. It's all unveiled to us. And there's a joy in reading God's Word. And then we said that there's another level of hearing, and that is learning to observe all the commands that God has given, right? And this is what James 1 is talking about. And I guess the point that I want to start off by saying is that that third level of hearing is not to be minimized. Though we recognize that we struggle to retain the Word of God and to apply the Word of God, this passage just shows how important it is that we do observe the commands of God. He says, don't be a hearer only, but be a doer. The one who's a hearer only is deceiving his own soul, is deceiving his own self. And so we contrast the hearer only and the one that hears and strives to do. The hearer and then the doer. And the first contrast he gives is in verse 23 and 24 and 25. And I'll read it again. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so the picture that he paints is of two men looking into a mirror. Okay? And the first man looks into the mirror and he looks. It's a genuine looking. He's looking to the mirror. He's looking at the things on his face that he wants to change, that he needs to address. He looks in the mirror, and then he leaves and he forgets what manner of man he was. The other man looks into the perfect law of liberty and he stays there. He remains there and begins to make changes in his life based upon what he sees in the perfect law of liberty. Okay? And so notice this. The contrast is not between, it is not a contrast of looking. Both men, both of these individuals, are looking into this mirror. Both of these individuals are looking to the Word and they are hearing the Word. In fact, I thought, well, maybe, you know, the one word is in verse 25 is, or verse 24 is to look. And verse 25 is to look into the perfect law of liberty. And verse 24 is to behold something. And so I thought, well, maybe there's a difference in the intensity of what these words mean. But actually, the words mean just about the same thing. To behold means that you look into, you observe fully. So you're listening. You're observing fully, okay? So the contrast is not in the looking. And then the word behold means that you stoop down to investigate. So both of these words are strong words. Both men are observing fully. Both men are looking deeply into the Word of God, right? So the contrast is not just in hearing the Word of God. It's not just in looking into the Bible. It's not just in reading our Bibles, in other words. It's not just in saying, okay, I agree with what the preacher is saying. That's not the contrast in these two individuals. We need to understand that. So the contrast is not there. Where is it? And here's where it is. It is in the continuing, the remaining, the not walking away and forgetting. And the contrast in these two men is not in the looking. They both look. They both listen. They both observe. The contrast is found, and it's an important contrast, because the one says he deceives himself and his religion is vain, and the other one has a pure religion and is blessed in his deed. The contrast is in what they do after they hear. Right? The one man listens. He observes fully. He looks into that mirror. He sees, and he sees these defects. He sees these blemishes. He sees this need to shave, whatever it is. And then he looks away from the mirror and he goes about his day and he forgets what he saw in the mirror and what he needed to address. He says, this man is a hearer only. He deceives himself. The other man, though, looks to the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. It says, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his way. So one man goes his way, the other man continues therein. That's God's contrast between these two individuals. And so what we must do is we must examine our own heart and say, Lord, I believe you've begun a good work in me, but let me look at my own heart. When I look into your word, what do I do with your word? Do I stay there? Do I remain there? Do I seek to apply your word? Do I seek to follow you, Lord, in all my ways? Or do I just look at it and then forget about it and go my way and do what I was planning to do in the first place? Right? That's the big contrast. I want to just point out a couple of more words, though, in this verse 25, because they're important words. I love how he describes the Bible in verse 25, the Word of God, verse 25. He says it's the perfect law. And we get a little tense when we hear the word law, right? Because that's binding. It is the perfect, the Bible, the Word of God is a perfect law of liberty. It's a perfect law of liberty. We must look at the Word of God as being liberty. It's liberty. It's not bondage. It's not the law of bondage. Thankfully, we have the both Testaments. And while these Old Testaments show the bondage, the inability to keep the law, we have the blessing of having the gospel now and having the New Testament. And we see how that Christ has kept the law for us. And so we're not trying to follow God in order to plead, in order to make ourselves right with Him. But it's the law, it's the Word of God, and it leads us to liberty. It's a way of liberty, not bondage. Now, how do you think of the Word of God? How do you think of preaching? How do you think about the things that God, the commands of God? Do you look at them as being the things that will free you? Somebody said, and I like it, true freedom is when we want to do what we ought to do. True freedom is when we want to do what we ought to do. And we must, friends, we must look at the Word of God like this. This is the path to joy. This is the path to peace. This is the path to end conflict. This is the path to nourishment. This is the path to salvation. It is found in God's way. God's way is the right way. But it's not just the right way. God's way is the freeing way. It's the way of liberty. We must believe that. I love that He calls it the perfect law of liberty. But I also wanted to read this. It says that the man who does the work of God, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It doesn't say that he'd be blessed for his deed. We're not working on some kind of a pay scale with God. Lord, I do this and you pay me in this way. Or I do this and you reward me in this way. We don't work on any sort of bargain with God, do we? All of God's blessings are solely out of grace. They're all undeserved. So we don't work on any sort of bargain with God. We don't sign a contract with God and say, God, I'll do this. I'll cut this off. I'll pluck this eye out. I'll follow you in this way. I'll give up what I've been training to do so that I may put my family first and follow you. And then, Lord, you got to do this for me. You got to make sure that I have an easy way, that I have plenty of money in the bank and plenty of food on the table, and that my health is good. That's not the way we work with God, is it? That's not how God works. It doesn't work that way. Thank goodness it doesn't work that way. Thank goodness that God does not work based on a contract. If it did, we'd have broken the contract over and over and over again, and God would have said, this contract is null and void. Forget it. You are an unprofitable servant. Thank God He doesn't do that. God works solely based on grace. But there's a promise, friends, and here's the promise. The promise is that we, as we follow God, we will be blessed in the deed. We will be blessed in following God. That's the promise of God. This is what Psalm 19 says. Psalm 19 verse 11 says, speaking of the Word of God, it says, moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. There's great reward in keeping the commands of God. I like how Christ said it in Mark 14. This is the story of the rich young ruler, and I'll just read this to you real quickly. I'm sorry, Mark 10. I'll just kind of break into the context here, but the rich young ruler comes to Christ and says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And so Christ, already knowing what his weak spot will be, he says, first of all, do the law. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness. He says, I've done all these things. And in verse 21, Jesus says, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he got sad at that saying, went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus says, you know, how hardly shall they that enter, that have riches, enter the kingdom of God. So this man, he knew that to follow God, that he was going to forsake all to follow him. And the things that he had were very precious to him. And so he went away sorrowful. And so then Peter says in verse 28, he says, Lord, we have left all and have followed thee. He says, Lord, we left the ships. We left our way of life. We've left all to follow you. And Jesus did not say, well, Peter, that's fantastic. Congratulations, Peter. you've done a great job, or remind me to cut you a check next week. That's not what he says. Or, Peter, you've achieved super Christian status. He doesn't say, thank you for the sacrifice, Peter. You sacrificed so much. You've given up so much, Peter, to follow me. I want you to know that sacrifice is noted and you are an extra good Christian. That's not what he says. He doesn't back up at all. Here's what he says. He says, Jesus says, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Notice that. Christ doesn't back up at all. He says, Peter, you may have left everything, but let me tell you, you have received incredible blessings in leaving all to follow me. Peter, you've been able to walk with your elder brother, Jesus Christ, hand in hand, step by step, for these 3.5 years. Peter, you have received not just fishes, but you've become a fisher of men. Peter, you have seen your wife's mother healed by my powerful word. Peter, you and I have Lazarus and Mary and Martha that you count not just as friends, but as brethren in Christ. Peter, you have been blessed immeasurably in following me. And I want to tell you, friends, that's the truth. I know how I am. I look at what a big sacrifice that I'm making. And I'm looking at it the wrong way when I give up something to follow God, follow Christ. Jesus says, listen, Isaac, don't tell me about your sacrifice. Look at what you're receiving in following me. And that must be how we look at following Christ. This man shall be blessed in his deed. So the next time you're convicted about something that you know that God wants you to give up or step away from, don't focus on how hard it is to give it up. Focus on what you're getting. You're going to be blessed in your deed. You are walking with Christ, and He's promised to give you manifold blessing 100 times more. And then He says, oh yeah, and with persecutions. That's part of following Christ. It's kind of funny He does that at the end, isn't it? He said, you're going to have houses and brethren and mothers and sisters and persecutions. He doesn't lie about it. He doesn't say that it's going to be easy. He said, you will be blessed even in the difficulty in following me. What a great promise. Friends, there's a great promise in following God. Now, what do I do? I'm going to close right there. I really want to spend some time on those next two verses, and I don't want to try to rush through those. These next two verses about what it means to be religious. What does it mean to be religious? Very important verses, and I want to be able to open them up to you. So I'll just close a little bit early tonight.